Before I start the sermon this morning, I saw two stories this week, which I actually thought were rather good. A chap came into church and said to the vicar, I would like you to do the burial of my dog. So the vicar said, well, I'm sorry. He said, but we don't do burials of animals at all. So he said, why don't you try the Baptists or the Pentecostals? They'll probably do anything for you. So he said, okay. He said, thank you. He said, I wanted to give them a donation. He said, and I was thinking actually about £10,000. Do you think that would be enough? So the vicar turned around and said, well, you didn't say your dog was an Anglican. And I thought of that one for Roger this week. So. And the other one, some of you will also like, there was a child, and he really wanted some money so that he could buy some new toys. So he decided to write a letter to God. And he wrote this letter, and he said, dear God, he said, I've been such a good boy these recent months, he said, and I really feel that I would like to get some new toys, and I would like to ask you for $100. So he said, would it be at all possible for you to let me have this? Anyway, so he sent the letter off. And the letter ended up on the president's desk. And the president read it, and he thought, wow, that is really wonderful. So he thought, well, I'm not going to give him $100, but I'll certainly give him $5. So he sent $5 to the boy. And the boy received it, and he couldn't believe he'd got his answer. And he had a look, and he was delighted the fact that he'd got $5, but very upset that he'd only got, that it was only $5 and not the $100 that he'd asked for. But anyway, being the good boy that he was, he wrote a thank you letter back to God saying, dear God, thank you very much for the $5. It's a shame that you had to send it through Washington, though. As you know, they do like to take their share. Anyway, I thought there were two lovely ones for this. Nothing to do with our reading, although in some respects we're paying taxes in the reading. What conclusions can we actually draw from these words of Jesus? Render unto Caesars that are Caesars and to God things that are God. Now, in our translation we had this morning, we mentioned it said the emperor, but the emperor was Caesar. And on the face of it, this seems a very simple story. But there's an awful lot of skullduggery going on in the background. We'll start firstly by looking at the two parties who are mentioned here that are going against Jesus. We have the Pharisees and we have the Herodians. And the subtlety of this situation, I think, may well have become lost with us over the centuries. In any other situation, these two groups would have passed the time of day with each other. I think perhaps if we went on to going back a bit with Sinn Féin and the Ulster Unionists doing a deal together, I don't think it would have been in the heyday anything that we would have expected. Now, the Pharisees, they are devout Jews. They're sworn enemies of the Romans, and they vigorously objected and opposed the Roman rule. And they also stood against paying taxes to Caesar. The Herodians, on the other hand, were the party that the Roman stooge Herod. They were wealthy and they were a privileged class who gladly collaborated with the enemy. They helping them rule the Jews, in exchange for status and in exchange for power in society. So they would have no problems whatsoever in paying taxes to Caesar. And here the old adage, my enemy's enemy is my friend, is certainly very true in that day. The enemies of Rome and the friends of Rome, well, they were absolutely united in their opposition to Jesus. And so they then put this catch-22 question to Jesus. Is it lawful to give a poll tax to the emperor or not? Now, when we look at it, first of all, quite an innocent question. And I'm sure if any of us here were asked the question, Should we pay council taxes or not? I don't think any of us would have any hesitation in answering. But if Jesus said yes or no, he was going to be in trouble. And if we look at the background into it, we can find out why. Now, the tax that they're referring to was the poll tax. Now, as we know how popular poll tax can be, and I'm sure you can all remember that when Maggie Thatcher brought in the poll tax, it was that decision that was made her downfall. And the first century poll tax was no different. It was one that was nobody liked, and it was paid directly to Caesar. It was one denarius, which was about a day's wage. And of all the taxes of the day, this poll tax was the big one that was the problem for the Jews. The poll tax, of all of the taxes, was uniquely required in Roman currency, with coins that bore the emperor's image. So in other words, this time it would have the image of Caesar on them. And the coin was particularly objectionable to the Jews because it had a graven image and an inscription describing him as a son of a god. So in effect, that contravenes the first of the Ten Commandments. Now, in contrast, for everyday commerce, special copper coins were used without any of these features on them. So the objectionable coinage was only used to pay the poll tax. So Jesus really had a dilemma. If he said yes, the Jews he had would be really upset because he had a lot of good followers of these amongst the pious Jews, and as they found it particularly offensive. So let's go the other way. And if he says yes, it's fine to pay the tax. He would then risk losing his power base. But if he said no, you shouldn't pay it, the Herodians would have set up a charge of sedition on him, and they would have had little problem in getting the Romans to take Jesus out of circulation. So what did Jesus do? Well, he began by calling them what they are. He said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites?" The charge of hypocrisy was aimed directly at the Pharisees, for they paid the poll tax, even though they judged it to be a violation of some of the Ten Commandments. So Jesus then turns the tables on the conspiracy, and he says, "Show me a coin that is used for this tax." So he's actually asking for one of the Roman coins, the denarius. He looked at it, and he then said, "Whose image and inscription is on this?" So they all said, "Well, it's Caesar's." So Jesus then says, "Render unto the emperor," or unto Caesar, "the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things are of God." Now, the Greek word translated render or give often gives a sense of giving something back to whom it already belongs. So the coin was given out by Rome, so give it back to Rome. Now, Jesus could quite happily have stopped, or quite easily, sorry, could have stopped there. And that would have been all that he needed to confound the Pharisees and the Herodians, because the Herodians couldn't have brought a charge because he's agreed that the taxes should be paid. And as for the Pharisees, did in order to pay tax. The denarius wasn't theirs in the first place. It was Caesar's. So therefore, they could give that money back to Caesar. In fact, the Pharisees actually would have probably been quite joyful about it once they had digested the significance of what Jesus had said. Jesus, however, didn't stop there. He added these words, "And render to God the things that are God's," or "give back to God the things that are God's." At that point, the tables are fully turned on both the Herodians and the Pharisees. Why? Well, it's fine to give a denarius to Caesar because it bears his image. For that reason, it belongs to him. But what does one give to God? What belongs to God? Well, what belongs to God is that that bears God's image. But what bears the image of God? And to get that answer, we need to go back to the very first chapter of Genesis, where we are told that God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in his image. So we are the coins. We are the image of God's realm. So if we're commanded to give to God the things that are God's, then we must conclude from the teaching that there is no limit to what we owe God. We owe God for the whole being, for we are created in his image. And the Pharisees wouldn't have missed that. They wouldn't have missed that what Jesus is really, really saying about them. And he had been hammering onto them for days about this failure. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about these various parables. There was Jesus told them that they're God's workers in the vineyard who refuse to give God the fruit of the vineyard. They are God's sons who say they will serve him, but then they refuse. They are the sons of God's kingdom who refuse to come to the marriage of the king's son. And the scriptures, well, they're clear. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ. But we are in the world, we're not of it. Jesus' words from these texts aren't about two kingdoms. They're talking about two images. You were made in God's image. And Jesus is calling us to God. What is God's? Jesus' words in today's gospel come down to this. To what degree, in what ways, are you and I giving to God what is God's? And the answer to that question leads us to this question. To what degree and in what ways do you and I bear the image of God? We are called to give to God and what is God's because we bear his image. So how do we portray God's image in the world? Jesus shared with his disciples and with us today how to be that kind of people. And if we carry on reading through this chapter of Matthew, we get the answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We bear the image of God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit who abides in our very being. So I ask you, are you portraying the image of Christ? If you yield to his will and to the presence of the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to guide, mold, and refine you. May our Father in heaven, in whose image we were created, guide us and empower us to be for him all that he created us to be. Amen.